In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Feast of the Ascension reminds us of our vocation to heaven. The purpose of the redemption was to free souls from the eternal death, the sentence of eternal death that was upon them, and to lead them to heaven, eventually to be reunited to their bodies at the time of the general resurrection of the dead. The redemption, therefore, has no direct effect on the bodies of men in this life. The effects of original sin, of death and suffering, those effects continue even after the redemption. It is the soul which is resurrected at baptism and which, by means of a spiritual life of loving God, is meant to grow in grace and to begin the life of heaven in this life. The condition of man's body, therefore, is essentially the same as after the fall, but the condition of man's soul is entirely different. The Christian life is therefore dominated by the thought of the spiritual life, the increase in the love of God and the looking forward to heaven. Our Catholic faith is a faith of the next life. It is a faith of heaven. It is a faith of hell. It is something which draws our minds away from this life and to eternal life. Just as the little baby has a life in the womb, but which looks forward to a birth and a life outside of the womb, so this life which we lead here is analogous to the life inside the womb. It looks forward to a birth in eternal life, a life of permanence, or if we should sin in this life, a life of eternal death. The redemption affects the body, therefore, only indirectly in this life. The spiritual life requires us to subject the needs and the desires of the body to the needs and the desires of the soul. And the soul must obey the law of God in order to attain heaven. So this spiritual life of the soul, which is aspiring to heaven, will then discipline the body and force the body to have that same obedience to the soul which it had in the Garden of Paradise. Thus, the suffering of the body, which is a daily part of our lives since the fall, becomes now mortification after the redemption. Suffering is no longer a useless thing, but rather is, by the spiritual life of the soul, a participation in the cross of Christ and is meritorious. Suffering becomes a necessary and useful element of the soul's love of God. For the soul, enthralled by the love of the Savior, wants to imitate the crucified Savior. And so we see in the lives of the saints their voluntary, not only acceptance of suffering, but in some cases their own search of suffering in order to be like the crucified Savior. This mortification of the body in obedience to the soul will apply the effects of the redemption to the body and merit for it an eternal life in glory at the general resurrection. For unless we make the body obey the soul, the body will lead the soul into sin. And then both body and soul will participate in a general punishment at the end of the world and even after death. It is, therefore, absurd to conceive of a Christianity which does not have the interior life of the soul as its goal, or to conceive of a Christianity which does not hold out eternal life after death as the single important matter. Our Lord did not come into this world to make this world a better place to live. That was not his purpose. His purpose was to call men to eternal life, to call men to heaven. And this ascension of Christ into heaven tells us that. That once he was risen from the dead, he no longer belonged to this earth of sin, to this earth of death, to this earth of corruption. His body already belonged to heaven, and today it goes where it belongs. And he is the leader and the general, if you want, of the whole church militant who, by the triumph over sin, will follow him into heaven, body and soul, at the general resurrection. But the new Christianity of Vatican II proposes a religion which accentuates worldly concerns and which considers that all souls achieve salvation regardless of whether they have kept the law of God or not. They have reduced the Catholic faith to being simply an observance of the natural law, becoming a better person, making the world a better place to live, world peace, and so forth. That's all they talk about. They never talk about the life of the world to come, whether it should be heaven or hell. They never speak about the punishments of hell. They never speak about purgatory. They never speak about the beatific vision, the vision of God in heaven. What do they speak about? They speak about natural virtues, simply becoming better in this life, being nice to your neighbor and so forth. Things that any Freemasonic lodge would preach to its members. Now, as we see our Lord ascend into heaven, our question is, how do we follow him? How do we get to heaven? And the first answer to that question is, in order to go to heaven, we must first desire it. We must want to go to heaven. St. Thomas Aquinas said to his sister, who was asking him what was necessary to go to heaven, he said this, "My sister, if you wish to go to heaven, you must will it. You must will it." We must want to, and really want to. Many, if not most of the human race, will miss heaven for failure to will it. For failure to want it. In this class go those who, through their own fault, have neglected or despised the truth of the gospel. Atheists, heretics, schismatics, infidels, agnostics. The world is replete with those people who despise adherence to the truth. They have no care for the truth. And they would despise the gospel were it made known to them. Others may know the truth and even embrace it, but they will not go to heaven for a failure to desire it. They will desire the pleasures, the comforts, and the riches of this life more than heaven. And they will go to hell for it. The second answer to the question, how to go to heaven, is that we must will it earnestly. This means that we must overcome whatever obstacles are in our way. If a man wants to be an Olympic star, he must will earnestly to be that. For there are many obstacles in his way. There are many people who would like to have the gold medal that he seeks to achieve. There are many people who are as good, if not better, than he. And he must have drive, and he must desire earnestly with all his heart to obtain that prize. The life of each saint is a story of how he overcame the obstacles to heaven. Each one has different obstacles. How each one overcame the obstacles of worldliness, the obstacles of lust, of gluttony, and of vanity. How each one overcame the obstacles of human respect and human scorn, until in some cases they even overcame the obstacle of attachment to their own lives by giving them up to God in martyrdom. And this is why the martyrs hold in their statues and their images the palm of victory, for they have overcome all of the obstacles to heaven. In order to overcome our obstacles, we must do one simple thing, and that is desire heaven more than anything else. This desire we could never have nor maintain without the grace of God. And if we ask for it earnestly, fervently, perseveringly, we shall infallibly receive such a grace. And the third answer to that question, how to obtain heaven, is that we must use the means necessary to obtain heaven. It is not sufficient merely to desire an end. We must also desire and use the means to the end. And these means are, first, prayer. Prayer is necessary both for conversion from sin and for perseverance in sanctifying grace after you have converted from sin. The second is the Word of God. We must nourish ourselves by sacred doctrine, either in the form of sacred scripture, a sermon, the teaching of the church, or a spiritual book. There must be a constant influx into our minds of the realities of the life of the world to come. Nothing can be desired unless it is first known. And if something is out of sight, it is out of mind. And if it is out of mind, it is no longer desired. This renewal of our knowledge of God increases our desire. It is an appetizer, if you want, and draws our desire out so that we go for the things of the next life with greater energy and efficacy. Next, there is the reception of the sacraments as a means of attaining eternal salvation, and especially the sacraments of penance and Holy Eucharist. Penance maintains our death to sin, and the Holy Eucharist maintains our life in God. Penance is our crucifixion, and the Holy Eucharist our resurrection. And the other means for eternal life are good works, works of love of God and love of neighbor, works of piety, as you are doing right now, works of charity to your neighbor, even simple things like patience and forbearance with other people's faults. These are the good works that we must perform day in and day out in order to merit the crown of heaven. As our Lord ascends into heaven, the apostles are dumbstruck by the glory of his new life. And even as he disappears into the cloud, they stand gazing toward heaven. What a beautiful sight this must have been. A luminous cloud that our Lord, by his own power, ascends into. May our Lord's ascension renew our hope and our desire, we might say our fixation upon heaven. And by his grace, may it lead us to overcome the attachments which continue to be our obstacles to heaven. St. Paul said, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what things God hath prepared for those who love him." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.